Hello and welcome to the First Baptist Church of LaGrange. What an honor it is to have you listening to our church broadcast today. We hope that as you listen along, following in your Bible, that you experience the grace and presence of Christ just as strongly as we do every Sunday in our worship service. May God truly bless you as you listen.
If you guys can see this mirror here in front of me, I hope it isn't blinding anybody because that's not the point. Just killing anybody because, man, I don't want to cause anybody a migraine and give anybody a distraction or anything because I'm super sensitive to that myself. But just think about this mirror just for a few moments, man. If I were to use this mirror according to its purpose, a lot of good could come from it, right? I'm one of those guys who I like to spend time in front of the mirror. I do. I like to make sure that I'm looking good. I mean, it's just me being real. I like to do that. I like to check, make sure, you know, my belt buckle's in the right place. Make sure you know that I'm groomed, I look good. There was a little hair thing going on this morning, and I had to go back and check that right there. It's just something, I mean, I got seven girls. I mean, come on, right? It just happened. I came by that. You know, all them spending time in the mirror, it kind of rubbed off on me. But, you know, there's a lot of good can come from that, right? I can check the back of my hair if I get my wife's compact and look in this one. Man, it's good. A lot of good can come if I use the mirror according to its purpose, right? But also, at the same time, if I use this mirror for something different than its original purpose, a lot of harm could come, right? If I were to take this, and I won't do it because I want to be sensitive to you, but I could reflect this into your eyes, and I could do a lot of damage today. I really could, especially for a prolonged period of time. Or I could break this mirror and take it, and I could cut you with it, right? But I don't want to do that either because I'd be using it for something other than its purpose, right? So depending on how I use the mirror, if I use it according to its purpose, good comes. If I use it not according to its purpose, then guess what? Harm's going to come. And here's what I want you to understand. The same is true for the Word of God. If I forget to use the Word of God according to its purpose, other than its intended purpose, harmful things always happen. Last week, we looked at the purpose of God's Word, and that was really for the purpose of being in right relationship with God and with other people. And you can go back to that and listen to it if you would like to. But today, we're going to pick back up and continue in our three-part series called See What I'm Saying. So we want to continue to flesh this kind of an idea out. We said the series is kind of in a statement, and it should pop up here on the screen behind me. And what comes up behind me is going to be this. It would say, we must see the Word rightly so others can see it relevantly, right? So when I get the proper view of God's Word, when I see it rightly, and I start to begin to see, help others see that, they'll see it relevantly or in ways that matter to their life. So if I don't understand the purpose of God's Word, then others are never going to really see what Jesus said. This morning I'm going to move, though, from the purpose of God's Word to the application of God's Word. See, here's what we have to understand. If I don't understand God's purpose, then I will always misapply its principles. If I don't understand the purpose, I have no help of ever getting to the right principles of application. People won't see the power and relevancy of God's Word in their lives if I've misunderstood its purpose. So last week we said this, if we miss the relational purpose of truth, we miss the relevant power of truth, right? If we miss this relational purpose of God, it being about us being in right relationship with God and right relationship with others, people are not going to see that the power of God's truth is relevant or useful to their lives. So we're going to move from the forgotten purpose of truth to the forsaken application of truth. So if I were to put today's message in a summary, in one sentence for you to take home and to marinate on or to meditate on, it would be this. Here it comes. If we misunderstand the relational purpose of truth, we will misapply the relevant principles of truth. Very similar to last week with a small nuance. If we misunderstand this relational purpose, watch, you will misapply relevant principles of truth. In one passage in the New Testament, the Word of God is likened to a mirror. It's found in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 23 through 24. In James chapter 1, it says this, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So we can imagine that God's word is like a mirror that hangs from one of our walls. Looking into the mirror, we can see how closely we look and resemble Christ. We can look into that mirror and see a reflection of God's glory in us as the Spirit works to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. But just as this mirror would hang from a nail, God's mirror, the Bible, must hang from something as well. When Jesus was answering a question concerning which commandment was the greatest, Jesus revealed that God's word actually hangs upon two commandments. And in our text this morning, we're going to look at this in greater detail. So I wonder if you would, as we begin to read our text, would you stand to your feet for the reading of God's word? And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew chapter 22, 37 through 40. Again, this is Jesus answering, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Pay attention now to verse 40. "And on these two commandments depend or hang the whole law and the prophets." You may sit down and pray that God would bless the reading of his word. See, here's what we find in this text of Scripture. Jesus says that all of Scripture hangs. All of Scripture depends. All of Scripture must be considered in relation to the way we love God or the way we love one another. So that means then that every book of the Bible, every command, and every scriptural principle hangs on the nail of loving God and loving one another. So from our text this morning, we see one thing jump off very quickly. And here's that first thing. Scripture, the Bible, has both objective meaning and relational significance. Let me explain. Scripture has both objective meaning, meaning this. We look at the Scripture and we say, what does the Bible say? And then we ask, what does it mean? And then we say, well, then how do I apply it to my life? That is objective and totally outside of us. We don't determine what it means. It already has meaning in itself. It's objective. It's not subjective to what we think it says. It's objective that God said it and it will never be changed. So Scripture has both objective meaning. But what we need to move to is to see that it also has relational significance of loving God and loving others. Jesus said this. He said, "Of the law and the commandments, everything hangs upon these two, loving God and loving people." So in our Bible verse this morning, we can't miss the significance of Christ's words. Because not only do these commandments constitute the nail upon which of the rest of the instructions of Scripture hang, they also, listen to me very carefully, they provide a framework of interpreting God's word correctly. So if I don't understand that God's word hangs, the mirror hangs upon loving God and loving people, I will often misinterpret the Bible. So Christ's words reveal how relevance returns to people when Scripture comes alive through relationships. So Christ seems to argue for relational, here's a big word, I will explain it, for relational hermeneutics, that means principles of understanding and interpreting God's word. He seems to argue for that relational interpretation when he gave this command that we see called the Great Commandment. His words suggest a principle of interpreting Scripture, and that principle is simply this. We must both explore objective meaning in Scripture, but also encounter the relational significance of it. We can see this understanding much better by exploring the larger context and limited number of New Testament passages which contain the same word that Jesus said in verse 40 when he said, "Upon these two commandments hang or depend the whole law." That word hang, we're going to take a few moments and expound its New Testament meaning to help us fully understand what Jesus is saying. That word is kremenoumi. And what it means is to mean to hang or to depend. So if I look at it through the rest of the New Testament, it's only used seven other times. It helps me understand what Jesus is saying. The first time it's used is in Galatians 3:13. And Galatians 3:13 says this. It should pop up here on the screen behind me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who, here it is, hangs on a tree. That's the same word used here in verse 40 for the law of the prophets hang on those two commandments. So this text reminds us of the precious gift of Jesus paying for our sins. Now surely it's important to look towards Golgotha and see Jesus of Nazareth. But focusing only on such objective issues as the type of wood or how much the cross weighed would not make sense, because the significance of the event is found in the fact that a person, Jesus, was hanging on that tree. So we can spend a lot of time arguing about what kind of wood it was. Was it a crossbeam? How it was stuck in the ground, and miss the point that it was a man hanging on that tree. Christ seems to argue in Matthew 22:40 that we have not finished the interpretation process until we have looked at the objective meaning and the relational significance in the scripture. Because Galatians 3:13 is not just about a cross, it's about the person that hung upon the cross. In Matthew 18:6, another example of this word hang. In Matthew 18:6, it says this, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone," here it is, "hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Now imagine the scene described here. You see a man with a millstone hung around his neck. With this scene in your mind's eye, you can not only focus on the millstone's objective meaning, for to do so would be to miss the relational significance. Consider how absurd it would be to only ask objective questions such as, well, how much does that millstone weigh? How old might that millstone be? Where might that millstone have come from? Limiting our response to such questions would be to miss the critical significance of what we are observing. The significant issue in that text is that that millstone is hanging from somebody's neck. To miss where and to who the millstone is hanging around is to miss the important principle found in the text. Christ's declaration in Matthew 22 reveals that we face a similar challenge as we interpret Scripture. We often observe its objective meaning, but we often miss its relational significance. Remember, God's word hangs upon loving God and loving people. We see this word used one more time in chapter 28 of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 3, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging," there's the word, "hanging from his hand, they began to say to one another, 'Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer, and though he's been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live.'" Now, in this passage, it is certainly important to notice that a poisonous serpent came out of the fire, but to focus on the serpent's length, what color it was, what type of snake it was, would be trivial, and you would miss the significance of the scene. The significance is found in the fact that the snake was hanging from a person's hand. And the hand it was hanging from was the Apostle Paul, and that Paul didn't die. We may gain understanding of the meaning of the text by asking objective questions, but we must go further. We have to examine the relational significance of the passage, as we were taught last week, to ask every text two more questions. How does this text help me love God better, or how does this text help me love people better? When we ask those questions, we gain now a deeper sense of the true significance of a text. So now that we've seen that Scripture has both objective meaning and relational significance, let's also turn to something very familiar that we covered last week. Here's the second idea from the text. Scripture loses power and relevance apart from its relational purpose. In other words, here's what happens. If I just take the text and teach people what it means objectively, just give them the facts, but don't show them what that looks like in relationship to God, a relationship to people, people whom I teach that stuff to will say, that book doesn't matter to me. It's not relevant to my life. Because that's not why it was written to make us smarter or more moral. It was written to connect us to God and to connect us to people. All right, praise God. I got me an amener out there. Amen. I love it. I told you I got to do this. So removing relational significance from Scripture results in the same thing if I were to take this mirror and use it to blind you. That's not its purpose. The purpose of Scripture is to help us, not harm us. But we have to use it according to its purpose. So just imagine for a moment. Imagine if this mirror was hanging in my bedroom. Let's say because I'm tall, it was about this high from the ground. It's hanging from a nail. What happens if I remove the nail? Uh-oh. We've got problems. Now I've got more problems because this was my daughter's mirror. Now, can you imagine what happens in our lives if we take God's word, we take the word of God, and he says it's supposed to hang upon loving God and loving people, and we remove the nail, what happens? Now, let me ask you this question. If I take a piece of this mirror now, do I still have a mirror? Sure I do, but can I see as much as I saw before? No. Do I see the entire context as I saw it before? No. Anytime I take just a piece of God's word from the result of it taking out the nail of loving God and loving people, this is all we have left, and this is what we're trying to show people what God looks like. And we can't do that because people only get a piece of him. So what we have to do is we have to take the nail, put it back, and hang God's word back upon the mirror, back upon the nail so people can see the full picture. Without this relational significance, all we do is carry around pieces like this. And watch this, somebody's going to get hurt doing this. Somebody's going to get hurt if this is all we do. So watch this, because I want to help you here this morning. I'm not trying to blow your mind as much as I'm really helping you try to understand. The Pharisees were good at taking the nail out and letting God's word fall to the ground so they could pick a piece up and go find somebody who wasn't keeping it. Because they could have cared less about the relationships. They just wanted to make sure people knew what it meant. And there was a whole lot of damage done. You see, they pulled the nail out, the mirror fell and it broke, and then they'd pick up a piece. I mean, after all, it's still a mirror, but that it's a mirror that helped keep people from seeing Jesus clearly. And so they were masters of picking up one piece of God's mirror with an incomplete and distorted view, and all they would do would be look for others who weren't living in alignment with this piece. For example, what they would do is they'd pick up this piece. After they removed the nail of loving God and loving people, bam, it shatters. They would be quick to pick this piece up, and this piece looked like this. You shouldn't work on the Sabbath. And so what they would do is they'd pick up this piece. You shouldn't work on the Sabbath. Ooh, let me get over here. Hey, Jesus, you and the disciples, y'all shouldn't be picking grain on the Sabbath. It says so right here. Well, that's interesting. Because Scripture tells us that Jesus and his disciples were passing through the grain fields, and the disciples began to pick some grain, heads of grain, and the Pharisees said, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? The religious leaders were looking for someone who was not living out the command to keep the Sabbath holy. Did God command that we keep the Sabbath and give honor to the Lord? Yes. Will the Pharisees correct in their study and knowledge of that truth? Yes. They understand the rational purpose of truth, and they embrace the behavioral purpose of truth, but they miss the overarching relational purpose of truth. They neglected to see that the command to keep the Sabbath must be rehung upon the truth of what? Loving God and loving people. So what did Jesus do? Jesus took that and he rehung it back upon loving God and loving people. So Jesus then tells the Pharisees the story of King David. And he says, Christ reminds the Pharisees that when David and his men entered the house of God, they ate the consecrated bread, which was forbidden because they were hungry. So Jesus tells them that loving God and people means that when people are hungry, we have to break that command. Because loving people and loving God is what it originally meant anyway. So you mean to tell me that if I'm going to run and keep somebody, watch, here's how it relates to our day. So you mean to tell me that an EMT worker can't show up to your house and save your life because they can't work on Sunday? Well, I sure hope you're not the person that has to call 911 for me. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? It has to be interpreted in light of loving God and loving people. And if all we ever do is just run around looking for people who aren't keeping this and just shining it in their face, much harm comes from that. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus rehung it when he said this, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath." In other words, people are more important than rules. Jesus rehangs the mirror. Again, in another time, when the Pharisees removed the nail of loving God and loving people that shattered to the ground, they picked up yet another piece of the mirror that says this, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And boy, oh boy, did they have a good time with that one. So they drug a woman caught in adultery out in front of all the people, and she was naked and ashamed. And the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, "Ha! We caught her! You should not commit adultery, and the law says we should stone one. What do you say, Jesus?" Well, Jesus was just a little too busy to say anything to them because he was on his knees in the dirt with her. And Jesus rehung the mirror of God's word and talked about loving God and loving people because he didn't condemn her. He didn't stone her. Instead, Jesus got on the ground with her. The interesting question we all have to ask ourselves is not what was Jesus writing in the sand, but why was Jesus on the ground in the first place? You know what I think it is? It's because that's where she was. That's the kind of Savior that we have. He said, "I know what the Word of God says, you shall not commit adultery, but the Word of God should be interpreted and applied through the principle of loving God and loving this sweet image bearer." So Jesus rehangs that, and then Jesus deals with her broken heart because he loves her. And for those of you who say, "Well, wait a minute, we can't ever talk about sin. Wait a minute, what are you talking about, preacher?" No, then Jesus, after he loved her, then he said, "Now go and sin no more." So see, Scripture loses its power like it lost its power, and it loses relevancy just like it did with the Pharisees when we take this and try to make it all about the rules and we forget the relationships that we have in the process. See, if we misunderstand on the screen, if we misunderstand the relational purpose of truth, we will misapply the relevant principles of truth, beloved. If we remove the nail and forsake the relational purpose of loving God and loving others, then all people will ever feel is harm from me because I am misapplying God's word. They will not see what Jesus has been saying, and they will not get a clear picture of who Jesus is. And they definitely won't see the relevance of God's word to their lives. You see, as I was preparing this week, a question hauntingly just kept coming to my mind over and over and over again. And here is what the Lord God began to do in my spirit. He said this. He said, "Steve, do we continue to send people out armed with truth, only looking for others who violate it? Is that the purpose of why we meet for growth groups? Is that the purpose for why we come to church? It's so that we can make people smarter and arm them with God's truth to take their own pieces of God's word and to go out into LaGrange and find everybody that's not matching up and make sure they know about it. Is that all we're doing? Or Steve, can't we teach people to see and rehang the mirror of God's word and help all of our people here understand everything that we do has to be filtered through the context and rehung upon loving God and loving people? In other words, are we sending people out from our churches, from our growth groups, with only pieces of truth who are looking to use the mirror of God's word in ways that are not according to its purpose? And as a result, people are being harmed with God's word rather than being helped with it. Could it be that this is happening because we too are like the Pharisees and continue to remove the nail of loving God and loving people? You see, Jesus helps us understand what this means when he dealt with the Pharisees about what they were doing. Jesus revealed the problem between their knowledge and their relationship when he said this in John chapter 5. He said, you, meaning the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that testify about me. Do you see that? Watch this. Keep going. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Now, did you notice what just happened? It is possible to search these and miss Jesus. It is possible to be in this room this morning, and I'm preaching about Jesus, and everybody in this room to miss Jesus. You know why? Because if all we're thinking about is I've got to understand what the preacher is saying, and we're so focused upon the objective meaning of this truth, making sure I rightly divide this, which you should do. But it's possible that we can miss Jesus in the process. And what I want to help you understand is simply this. If we search the scriptures to find only what it means, and we don't search the scriptures to find Jesus, we'll miss both. You've missed the relationship with the one who wrote it if you don't know more about him personally rather than just knowing more about him rationally. If we miss the relational purpose of God's truth, we will miss the relationship with the one who wrote it. Go back to me in your mind's eye to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and Genesis chapter 3. I want to help some of you in the room. I'm going to tie the dots together for you to help bring a heady kind of a subject into your heart just a minute. You see, back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we have the person of God declaring the word of God. For example, the person of God declares the word of God. When the person of God says, "Let there be light, let us make man in our image, go forth and multiply," we have the person of God declaring what we now know is the word of God. Then in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along and says this, "Has God said?" Now you have to understand that the devil does distract from God's provision. They were told to eat of one fruit. The devil is going to distract from that. He always distracts from what God wants to provide. But also the devil does distort what God has said. He gave them a half-truth. He's going to take the word of God and distort it. You can count on that. But what was the heart of that passage in Genesis 1 and 2 is not the objective facts of distraction about provision and distortions of the word of God. If that's all we do, we're going to miss what's happening in Genesis 3. Because what's at the heart is that Satan is after discrediting the very heart of God. He's discrediting the very heart of God. Because listen very carefully. When you and I consider the word of God apart from the one who said it, we're headed for trouble. If we ever consider what God has said from the God who said it, we're headed for a downfall. Because we have to understand that if we misunderstand the relational purpose of truth, we misapply the relevant principles of truth. So, if God's word is boring to you, if God's word's only filled with do's and don'ts, if God's word seems very old to you, if it's only been used in your life to condemn others or others condemning you, it's simply because of this. Somebody removed the nail. And we must rehang the nail of being about loving God and loving people. So let me tell you something from my own life. How does this really work in your own life? I mean, how can you put the nail back? How can you do that? What does it look like? Well, I was with my mentor, Dr. David Ferguson, a while back, and he was teaching one day, and he said that God spoke to him out of Genesis 18, 17. And here's the passage he said God spoke to him. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" Dr. Ferguson said in that time together with me, he said the Lord told him that he was God's friend just like Abraham was. And that if God didn't hide anything from Abraham, he wasn't going to hide anything from David either. So in other words, my mentor said that this brought him into a deep place of humility. It brought him to a great place of praise and intimacy and worship with the Lord. And he said he's seen this come true in his life over and over again, where now the Lord looked on him as a friend and began to reveal things that he was going to do. So Dr. Ferguson's ministry is worldwide because Jesus just kept showing him, "Hey, I'm not going to hide from you what I'm about to do." Well, I went away from that meeting and that training thinking, well, that's really good for Dr. Ferguson, but Lord, do you have anything for me like that? And so then I was reading one day in John, and I came upon John chapter 14, verse 21. John 14, verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." Now watch. "And I will love him and disclose myself to him." Boy, that was my Genesis 18, 17 right there. In that moment, I was blown away. The Lord Jesus spoke love directly to my heart. I sensed it. I felt it. I was overcome with Christ's love. Then Jesus said he would reveal himself to me. I was so excited because I knew that the Lord was going to show me things about himself and what he was about to do. One of the most recent things is simply this and how it's worked in my life. Recently, about a month ago, I was reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 1 says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." And then I got to verse 3 that says this. Ecclesiastes 3:3. It says this. It says that there is a time for tearing down, and there's a time for building up. And it was in that moment that Jesus reminded me that he said he was going to reveal things to me. And Jesus spoke to me through the power of the Holy Spirit and told me for First Baptist Church in LaGrange that the time for tearing down, the time of tornadoes, and the time of destruction was over, and now it was time that he was going to build. I was blown away because I had been praying and fasting about what we should do as a church. We had a meeting with the Pray and Discover team, and I was filled with great confidence that now was the time to press on and to finish the building that you started and to go on and build the next building. So now as we speak, you can drive by and see that progress has begun again on that building, and we are moving forward full speed ahead, and hopefully by January, we'll have that building complete. So you should get excited about that because God is on the move, but listen to me. I can share great news with you about that, and I can get pumped up about that because you're an awesome church and we're going to do it. But I couldn't have applied those words from God apart from the relational connection of knowing that Jesus said he loved me and would show me those things. If I would have just said, "God, you want to build something, that's up here." But Jesus said, "Steve, I love you and I'm going to show you something," that's completely different. You see, listen. If we misunderstand the relational purpose of truth, I could have easily misapplied the principles found from Ecclesiastes. I could have made that about God building a building rather than building my faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Scripture has both objective meaning and relational significance. Scripture loses its relevant power apart from that relational purpose, but also thirdly and very The way that I want to tell you this is where your application comes in. Thirdly, behind me on the screen should be this. Relational significance starts when we look in the mirror first. Relational significance starts when we look in the mirror first. You see, Paul said in Philippians 3:8, he said it this way. In Philippians 3:8, he said, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Listen to me, beloved. What would it be like for our teachers? What would it be for our growth group leaders? What would it be like for our staff? What would it be like for the parents in this room not to simply study the Bible to teach its truths, but to study the Bible to know God more intimately? Too many times we get behind in message preparation. We then read the quarterly or we read the lesson and we look through the questions as we prepare for growth group. And we're only focused on making sure we understood what was important in the text. When instead, it would have been far better to have spent the time not only just understanding what's happening in the text, but saying, how does this teach me about the one who loves me and how can I love him greater before I get there? What would it be like for people to say, oh, but for the surpassing knowledge of the excellency of Jesus as we go to prepare? What would it look like for you and me to have more Colossians 3:16 moments in our lives? Colossians 3:16 says it this way, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your heart. That sounds a whole lot like relationship. It sounds a whole lot like the people of God doing things together. What would it be like? What would it be like for the word of God to dwell in us deeply before we ever taught to teach it significantly? What would it be like for all of us to say, man, the word of God's dwelling in me first, and then out of the overflow of loving him, now I can love people. Fruitful teaching will not happen apart from letting the Holy Spirit work the word of God in the soil of your own heart first. It will never happen. It will never seem powerful. It will never take place and root in people's life unless people can see that it's been happening in your life first. This thing starts when you and I look in the mirror first. You see, if we misunderstand the relational purpose of truth, you and I will misapply the relevant principles of truth. And so the first application must be that you and I stand in front of God's word, not to just get God's word right, but to get God's heart right. And if you get God's heart right, you'll always get his word right. We have to start back with loving God and loving people. I wonder if my band would come. What if those who serve this fruitful ministry here with their instruments and voices would come? Because you see, I want to lead you in an exercise that I think will be beneficial to help you experience what I'm talking about rather than me just teach you. And something you need to know about me as your pastor is simply this. In almost every message that I ever preach, there's going to be a time where you can actually interact with God instead of listening to me. Because I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to try to help you experience the truth almost to the degree that I've taught it to you. Because we don't want to be like people who just looked into the mirror and then leave here and forgot what it said. The way that that changes is for you to experience the Word of God in this setting rather than waiting till you go home and do it. Because most of us will have forgotten by the time we have got lunch today. And I want you to hear more about God and connect with Him in this service rather than waiting to just the invitation when we've just got a few moments. So in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus is our high priest. And in that passage, we're also told that Jesus lives to make constant intercession, or better yet, he's always praying for us. In John 17:20, it tells us that he's praying for those of us who believe in him but have never seen him. So a great question has got to be, when Jesus is praying, what is he praying? Have you ever wondered that? Man, I wonder what Jesus is praying. Well, I can tell you as sure as I'm standing here and in the authority of God's word, I know one thing this morning that Jesus is absolutely praying. One of the things that I know for sure, absolutely positive, that Jesus is praying for you and for me this morning is this. And it's found in John chapter 17, verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Here's one of the things I know for sure that Jesus is praying for you. Jesus wants you to be filled with his inexpressible joy. I know that the Heavenly Father is listening to the Son pray on behalf, and He's bearing your name this morning. Jesus, your high priest, is saying, may they be filled. May he be filled. May she be filled. May he be filled. May he be filled. May she be filled with the inexpressible joy that comes from knowing me. And I want you to do this for just a moment. I want you to meditate upon this verse. I want you to go before God right now, and I want you to chew on this just for a few moments, that Jesus is praying that for you. That Jesus right now is praying that you may have his joy made full in you this morning. Would you just do that right now in the quietness of this moment? Would you say, I wonder what that means for me? Jesus is praying that his joy would be full in my heart today. What does that do to you? Spend just a few moments. Spend just a few moments thinking about that. Jesus is praying for you that his joy might be made full in you. Now, beloved, I wonder if you would just bear with me just for a few more moments. I wonder, could you just go before the Heavenly Father right now? And would you tell the Father what it does to your heart to know that the Son is praying about joy for you? What does that do to your heart? To know that the Son of God is praying for joy for you. Tell God about it right now. Would you connect to the heart of God and tell him what that's doing in your heart? And see, beloved, if you'll just look back up here at me in just a moment, what I want to tell you is what just happened is, as you just move from taking the fact I could have told you everything you need to know about joy, but you could have missed the one who is praying for you. We just look to the Word of God to know what it means, but miss the one who wrote it, we're going to miss it altogether. Those passages, every passage is written so that you can love him or be loved by him, or love people or be loved by people. That passage is to connect you to his heart. So if I were to say, how does that passage help me love God better? It helps me love him better by absolutely just praising him and thanking him that he's praying for me. And if I give him gratitude, it helps me love him. Because imagine if one of your children were to come home today and said, hey, mom and dad, for the next 2.5 hours, I need your full undivided attention. Well, after you got over that and kind of wonder what happened to your child, you'd probably say, well, okay, if you want to spend 2.5 hours with us, that's great. What do you want to do? And what if for 2.5 hours, your child began to tell you how grateful they were for everything that you'd ever done for them in their life? You think you might feel a little loved? Sure you would. And there's no different with the King Jesus. One of the ways that I do him is I don't have to do anything for him. I just thank him for what he's already done. That's a way that I can love him. And that's what that passage is about. It's to connect your heart to his heart. Say, don't miss the fact that it's about joy. No, don't miss the fact that it's Jesus is the one that's praying for joy for you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I know this is so hard in a message, and this may be a different kind of a sermon for you today, but that's okay too. We'll have a lot of fun together, amen? Hey, Jeremy, here in just a moment, man, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. But church, just so you know, when I say the words amen, this altar is going to be open. And what I want you to do is just know that it's here. I mean, we want to help you love God or love people. So maybe this morning you've heard some messages about Jesus and you're like, man, I really have come to understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. In other words, maybe it is this morning you've realized that you have broken God's heart and broken God's laws. And what we call that is we call that sin. And maybe today you've heard, man, that maybe Jesus is the person who's lived a perfect life. He's never sinned in his life. And he came down to die upon a cross to pay for your sin. You know why? Because the Bible says that when you and I sin, the result is we're separated from God and we're to die and we'll be eternally, forever separated from him in a place of eternal torment. But the Bible says that God loved you so much. Really? It's about relationship. That God loved you so much, He wanted you to be in right relationship with Him. So Jesus came to fix what you couldn't. And Jesus came to die in your place to show you how much He loved you. And all He wants you to do today is to come enter into relationship with Him. Too many of us are saying, hey, Steve, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to come forward on Sunday and say I received Jesus and then go live like I used to live. Listen to me, that ain't going to happen. That ain't why Jesus come to save you anyway. He didn't come to make you better. He come to make you alive. Jesus came to resurrect you. A lot of good people out there. Jesus didn't come to make us better, make us more moral. Jesus came to give us life. And we'll figure out that good and moral part in a thing called after we come to Him. Trust me, He's going to work on you. He won't leave you the same. He loves you too much to do that. Or maybe it is this morning, if that's you and you're like, hey man, I want to receive that Jesus. I could love a Jesus like that. Well, Pastor Justin and I will be here to receive you. We can introduce you to this Savior. Maybe this morning you want to come and ask the Lord to love you and reveal Himself to you. Maybe you're saying, hey, I'd love to have one of those times where you had, Pastor Steve. I believe He wants to do that. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, I want You to show me more of who You are when I read and study the Word of God this week. God, would You reveal to me Your heart? Maybe you're here this morning and you have a prayer concern for your health. Maybe your family. Maybe you're saying, I don't know how we're going to rub two pennies together and feed our family. Would somebody just pray with me or over me? Maybe you want information about how you could be a part of this church fellowship. Maybe you're saying, hey, I want to be baptized. Maybe you're saying, hey, Pastor, I haven't met you yet. I just want to squeeze your hand. Well, I'm a hugger, so we got to do both, okay? Just so you know. But I don't know what the Lord wants to do in your heart this morning, but I want you to know when we stand here in just a moment, and I'm going to pray, when I say the words amen, this altar's for people who don't want to come get fixed. This altar's going to be for people who want to be loved. They want to be loved by others and they want to love God. Does this make sense, church? I'm just trying to tell you, this is the heart of God about an altar. God did the altar. He sacrificed Jesus because He loves us. So I wonder if you just rise to your feet. I'm just going to pray a quick prayer. The band will begin to play, sing a song. I'm going to say the words amen, and you do what the Lord's asked you to do. Would you pray together with me? Jesus, I thank You that Your word